courage. Webster defines courage with this definition: courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain without fear. Courage. Eddie Rickenbacker defined courage this way: courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. I heard this last week of a very courageous man who cut the tail of this huge lion off with his pocket knife. Huge lion, cut the tail off. They asked him, "Why didn't you cut the lion's head off?" And he said, "Well, someone else had already done that." Now, courage. Randy, you're going to get that later when you get home out in Hudson. You're going to figure that out. Courage. Last Sunday, as I told the children, we saw Nehemiah and the Jews as they moved to action to rebuild the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. They had passion. They had spent weeks, months praying, waiting. They had an action plan. In cooperation, they've all come together. The gates are coming up, and then it happened. Opposition. Nehemiah comes face to face with criticism, opposition, and resistance. Nehemiah had to dig deep to see if he would complete the task that God had called him to do. How would he respond? Would there be courage? We're in Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6. And that's where the opposition begins. Nehemiah reminds me of that simple truth: it's never as easy as you think it's going to be. Nehemiah comes face to face with that eternal truth: it's just not easy. Opposition for Nehemiah, and I think for us, comes in waves, it seems. And the waves are in different sizes and different shapes. Chapter 4, this first wave is the wave of ridicule. Listen to the text. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubbish burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stone." "What a wall! My kid could build a better wall than that," Nehemiah ridiculed. Ridicule is a powerful tool of opposition. Ridicule makes us begin to question who we are and our own significance, and it causes such doubt on what we're doing, and is the task really a task that we should be doing at all? But it continues in chapter 4 that there's another wave, and it's worse. It's this wave of threat of physical violence down in verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of the walls had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed in, they were furious. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall." And the enemy said, "Before they know it, before they see us, we will be right on them. We will kill them. We will put an end to their work." Sanballat, Tobiah are now joined by the Arabs and the Ammonites and even the people of Ashdod and even some from within Judah. They want to maintain the status quo. Imagine. They don't want change. And they're violent. And they threaten even more violence. And you put violence in the midst of your opposition, and it will paralyze you indeed. Chapter 5 has a wave of opposition from internal conflict. I'm not going to read it, but those first five verses talk about that the people began to turn on each other in Jerusalem. They began to charge terrible interest upon their own friends. Terrible interest. They can't even make it. They began to take advantage of each other. They began to mistreat their own folks, fellow brothers and sisters. Sometimes we become our own worst enemies. Jealousy, misunderstanding, internal chaos begins to reign. And I think the worst type then is in chapter 6. It's the most pathetic form of opposition. It says this, "Let's talk while I stab you in the back." Chapter 6, verse 1. A word came to Sanballat, from Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall. And not a gap was left in it, though up to this time I had not set the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." Oh, no. They were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should we stop the work and leave it while I go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I sent them the same reply, "I'm not coming down." Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arabs, they all are saying, "Let's just get together and talk. People are spreading rumors and things are not going well. We need a town hall meeting. Let's call a church conference. Let's talk this out. We can be reasonable. What could be wrong with that? Let's hash out our differences." It seems so right. But the desire of those gentlemen was not to do what was right. The desire was to take Nehemiah away from moving forward to what God had called him to do. So how does Nehemiah, these waves of opposition, how does he respond? Well, back in chapter 4, when the ridicule came, Nehemiah rolls up his sleeves and he keeps building the wall. It seems that he gained new strength. The walls he and the Jews were building were so big and so powerful, anyone could see the strength of the wall. These opposition guys were just nuts. And Nehemiah refused to listen to be torn down by their silly, simple, ridiculous ridicule. Then those verses 7 through 12, that physical violence, he didn't ignore it. He came up with a plan of self-defense. Some people would work on the wall. You can read it for yourself. Others would stand guard. They would have their spears, their shields, their bows, and their arrows. Don't ignore the opposition. Have a plan. That wave of internal conflict that I mentioned in chapter 5, Nehemiah comes to his own people and says, "Stop mistreating each other. We're in this together." That's what the message was last week. And it hadn't changed. We're in this together. We're in this together. Stop attacking each other and be people of justice. Nehemiah provided in chapter 5 a personal model of a sacrificial, selfless life. And he told them, "Stop looking at each other and look inside to see how you're reacting." And then that final wave, let's just talk as you get stabbed in the back. Nehemiah said, "No more talking. No more meetings. We've got work to do." They didn't want to find the solution. You have to read chapter 6 to love it. They didn't want a solution. They wanted to stop the work. They wanted the job to stop. They wanted to deter what God had planned. Nehemiah said, you sit, you talk. We're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. Nehemiah was a man of courage. Courage. The courage to believe in himself and believe in what God was about when everyone else was questioning him. Nehemiah had the courage to move forward with his life, even though his reputation was on the line. Nehemiah had courage to call his own people out and to be a people of accountability. Nothing had changed. God was still God and had still called them and given them the passion and given them the plan. Nehemiah refused to be sidetracked by those who wanted to undermine him. He had the courage to do what needed to be done, when it needed to be done, the way it needed to be done. He had the courage in the midst of opposition, the courage to act. It's a lot easier to preach on than it is to do. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, whatever you do, you will need courage. Because whatever course you decide upon, there will always be someone telling you that you are wrong. Whatever you do, you need courage. Because whatever course you decide, there will always be someone to tell you that you are wrong. Courage. It's easy to read this and to think, well, isn't that a great story? Nehemiah, build that wall, go, Jews, go, you've come home. But what about us in our lives and doing the work that God has called us to do in our church, in our community, to build a church on a foundation of faith, to renew our spirit, to, as the band and orchestra played, to be revived? It's not easy. There will always be those who will, even in the church and around the church, who will bring and respond with ridicule, misunderstanding, and conflict. It's just part of life, even church life. There are always those who would seek to sidetrack us from doing what we feel God has called us to do. And those little prayer meetings, you've been a part of one, you've been the topic of one. Folks sit around and make it so holy and so spiritual. They have another agenda. In physical contact, I haven't been there and I don't want to go there, but there are times in the church when I thought bow and arrow and shields and spears might be needed and very helpful. In the midst of it all, how do we stay focused on what God is doing in our life? It's almost impossible to have a passionate commitment to what God wants to do when all this opposition is around us. It takes courage. The First Baptist Church, Lufkin, we've been there. As I look across this congregation, even this morning, some of you have more gray in your hair than you should have, and it's because you've been a member of this church for a long time. You remember the difficulties, the pain, the threats, the conflict. You remember the meetings, the hurt, the words, the hurt was so deep, and even me talking about it is like I'm pulling on a scab. It took courage to stay in the church. In others, it took courage to leave the church. In some, it took courage to come back to the church. It took courage to hang on to each other. It took courage to think, God, where are you? Are you bigger than this? It took courage to have a vision. It took courage to stay in the community of faith, and it still does. To live for Christ right now, to have the courage to passionately buy into the conviction that we are God's people, that God, sinful as we are, that God chooses to use to fulfill His purpose in this congregation of faith and in this community. It takes courage for us to think that this is the right time for us to do the right thing in the right way with the right attitude, and to do it in passion and commitment. To cooperate together with others to accomplish what we can never accomplish alone. That's courage. We need it. When these children were singing, I thought of the world in which they live. We must love and hug and undergird our children in this church and in this community, that they are raised to be children of courage from God with His Spirit. Not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear, because opposition will come in their young lives. They see it every day, but that they would have courage. Our teens that are sitting on these front rows, these teens live in a world that some of us, we can't even imagine what they deal with every day at Lufkin, Hudson, Apple Springs, or wherever they go to school. You know that every single day in our country, every single day, students from grades 9 through 12, 4,000 a day attempt suicide. In this country, today, 4,000 freshmen, sophomore, junior will attempt suicide. Opposition, they need courage. Courage from God. Young parents, the first week of September, the stage was filled with young parents who brought their children, and they dedicated their children. And as a church, we said, we will walk with you. We will undergird you. We will pray for you. We dedicated ourselves. If we look closely in the lives of those families, we would see fear and angst and concern. Matt Baker has three daughters. I have one daughter who's going to get married. He should have fear and concern in his life. Three girls, three weddings. You girls need to all marry at the same time, at the same place. One wedding. Our daughter will graduate from seminary in a few weeks. A seminary graduate going to work in a church today when the church looks so different. Our seminaries don't even know how to train students because churches are changing so dramatically. Some of you are stuck in you're talking about a wave of opposition. You're in the sandwich generation. You deal with your children who graduated and got married and then moved back home, and they live with you, but you can't deal with them because you're dealing with your parents who need to move to some home, and you're in the middle and wonder, where is your home? You're sandwiched in between opposition. You need courage. Senior adults, you thought there would be enough. Some stockbroker said that Social Security would be enough. That'd be enough to get you by, and now you wonder how you can make it at all. In 136-year-old churches that start building programs for children, it takes courage. Courage in the face of opposition. Oh, we can play like it doesn't happen. We can play like it won't occur, but we know it will. Rickenbacker was right. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do, for there can be no courage unless you're scared. And there's nothing wrong with being scared. But thanks be to God, we don't do it alone. Thanks be to God, we don't do it alone. We're in this together. God with us, Christ indwelling in us, hanging on to each other. We press on. Opposition, waves will come. We keep our eyes focused on God and on His Word, and in prayer, and we press on. Shall we pray? have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Oh God, give us that faith. When opposition comes, and it will, may we be men and women of courage. May we pull deeply and know that it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. The courage doesn't just come because we listen to the right podcast. Courage doesn't just come because we work it up in ourselves. It comes from you. Nehemiah had courage because he was so passionate and it's been so much prayer. Oh God, grant us that courage. Grant us that faith. And let us strive in the midst of opposition to be who you called us to be, is my prayer. In Jesus' name.